It really is a delight to be back with you. I just missed my first Sunday since I came here last Sunday. And to tell you the truth, I missed you. Really. I think I love all of you. I know I do. And it's really, really a delightful thing to be back with our congregation. And this is really home. We're going to be reading in just a few minutes from Mark chapter 8 and into the very first verse in chapter 9. And you may want to have your Bible open for that or read it on the screen. I remember well, not so very many years ago, when I found myself in a room of people who were not as religious as I am. For the most part, at least. But rather than having a memory that's really focused on the differences, my memories are so full of what we had in common. And what we had in common is that as we shared with one another, we discovered we had worked all of our life really hard, day after day. We had worked at responsibilities that we could not fulfill and that were not meant for us. And we had worked hard as if we had power to do certain things and we didn't. In other words, we had spent our life to some extent playing God and had failed miserably. And we ended up in a room together in despair, recognizing that it just didn't work and it wasn't going to work, and we could throw ourselves at it again and again, but it wasn't ever going to work. And the despair that had brought us together had left most of us with a kind of yearning for life to be over, because it was just so hard and defeating. And even for me as a Christian, I was saying this. What I began to notice in the weeks and months that followed was that Jesus was in the room at work among pretty much everybody that was in the room. He certainly was at work in me. And I began to recognize that what he was doing was inviting, calling, ordering, bringing together and cheerleading us to face down into our despair, as opposed to kind of like pulling us up out of it and putting us somewhere else. He was pushing us down to face it. Because Jesus is in the business of forming disciples. And in order for him to form disciples, he always has to take us back to the places of our brokenness so we could be healed from our brokenness. That's what our passage is about. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For we pray this in the name of the one who is our rock and our redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the word of God beginning in verse, well, I'm on the wrong page. Here we go. Verse 31. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their lives? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." May God bless this reading to our understanding. If you remember where we left off in the Gospel of Mark back in the end of November, Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, that great King who would come and restore creation to its pre-fall glory, beginning with the freeing of the Jewish people from oppressive forces. Jesus, upon hearing this, turns his face to Jerusalem. He turns his band around, not going any further north towards Caesarea Philippi, and they begin to head south towards Jerusalem to arrive coinciding with the Passover, the Jewish Passover. And Jesus begins to do something plainly and openly that he hasn't done up to this point. He begins to talk really freely about his purpose and his mission. It's called the messianic secret by a lot of theologians. There's a lot that Jesus hasn't been willing to tell them until the confession of Peter. And now he begins to pour it out, and he begins to tell them, first of three times in the Gospel of Mark, he says, "My purpose and my mission is to suffer, to be rejected by the Jewish authorities, to die," and he implies on a cross, although it doesn't say it directly here, "and to be raised on the third day." Well, this stood on its ear everything that the Jewish men and women and boys and girls of first century Palestine had ever been told. They had in mind and knew that Messiah would be one who would be triumphant in everything he did. And it was not conceivable that Jesus, talking about suffering and rejection and death, could possibly be right. So Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Now the word that's used here for rebuke is fascinating. It is one of a whole spectrum of words, like we have in English, that you could use on any for any particular thing. But it's on the far harsh side of it. The harshest word for rebuke that was to be found in Greek was a word that was used by to describe what Jesus did in the wilderness when he's confronted by Satan. Remember the three temptations in his 40 days of fasting in the desert? And he rebuked Satan. And that's what Peter is doing to Jesus. Strongest terms possible, almost violent. And it probably involves something like, "Never. I will never let you do that." But we don't know for sure what words he used, but it was powerful. And Jesus, as it were, holds up a mirror to reflect back to Peter the very thing he's trying to do to Jesus. He reflects back because it says, but Jesus rebuked, same word, rebuked Peter. And spoke to him as he had spoken to Satan in the wilderness. And he says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Basically, you're the one, not me, who is aligning himself with that mindset and strategy of the evil one. I'm not doing that, but you are. So get behind me. And the adverb that is used that we would translate behind, get behind me, is the word opposo. In this case, in this context, what it means is, you're in my way, Peter. Get out of my way. Powerful. Can you imagine? Peter's just come either moments or hours or maybe a day earlier from having been on the top. He confesses Christ. Jesus says to him, "You didn't get that from people. You got that from your heavenly Father. Way to go, Peter. He's the star." And now he's what? Crushed. So in verse 34, and we don't know whether it happened that day, within moments after this event, it doesn't say, but probably soon thereafter, Jesus gathers the now reassembling multitude or crowd, gathers to the disciples who are already with Jesus, and he begins to teach them. And he says, if anyone would come opposo me, if anybody would come behind me, the context has changed, hasn't it? He's not rebuking anybody. He's saying, but if anybody would appropriately come after me, opposo, then he's or she's going to have to do it this way. This is how it works. This is what a disciple looks like. And now we're into the meat of the matter. You get to choose. But you really only have two choices. And that's what Jesus does with people. He says there's a choice. You can either go Peter's way, in which case Jesus has a rebuke for us too. Get out of my way. My face is set like flint for Jerusalem. Get out of my way. This is the glorious will of God that I go and reject it and suffer and die. Do not try to stop me. Because if you do, I will thrust you out of my way. Or come follow me. And if you're going to follow me, know this. It's going to require you to deny yourself. Take up your cross and walk in my footsteps. In other words, there's something that Jesus is about that we are to be about also. Although his sacrifice is a hapax uni, it is a once and for all. He is the monogenes, the one and the only. But we, in following him, we enter into his death too. So let him or her deny themselves. It's the same word that's used for Peter in the garden outside of the high priest room where they are throwing this kind of monkey trial against Jesus. And the girl comes up and she says, "You're one of his people, aren't you?" And he says, "No, no, no." And the third time he says, "I don't know the man, okay?" That's what it means to deny oneself. Is you stand daily and you watch your fallen self. Your fallen self. You're the one who has a face turned away from God. You watch your fallen self. I watch my fallen Paul on his way, dragging his cross on his way to execution. And I am to say to him, "I don't know the man. I want nothing to do with that man. And let him go and die." That's the intensity of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, there's this fallen nature which is in the way of the will of God. Get out of the way. And the way you make that happen is you choose daily, fallen Paul, get out of my sight. Die. Now, a lot of us, what we do with this deny yourself thing is that we include within that everything that is good and right about our life. Especially our desires. And we go, well, I guess I just can't desire anything. You know, I'm just going to become nothing. Disappear. What a happy, joyous picture that is. But that's not what Jesus is saying. And we know it from verse 35 where he says, whoever would save his life, whoever's going to try to cling to the old fallen self and preserve that life in some form is going to destroy and just kill their life. But whoever sends that fallen nature on its way to the cross will, for my sake and for the gospel, is going to discover who you're really meant to be, your true self, which is God's goal. Man and woman fully alive. That's the glory of God. That's why Jesus rebukes Peter so boldly. He just lances him because it's that important. Not only is Peter trying to interpose himself in the way of the glory of the will of God, which is that Jesus will buy salvation through his suffering and death. But he also is trying to preserve Peter from destroying his life. And that's where you and I come in. Because a lot of us who are churchgoers, who mean well, we have whole places in our life where we are refusing to die. Places where we've made rationalizations and we've tried to preserve some part of this life that is set against God and that somehow we're going to see it get fixed. Well, Jesus is saying, no, you don't fix that. You kill that on the cross so that your real life can emerge. The people in the room that I was meeting with over the months that were to follow, we're talking also about a better way. They were talking about dying daily to pretending to be God. They were done with it. They were just sick and tired of failing at trying to be God. And in its place daily, they were substituting, choosing to turn their entire lives, everything about their lives, over to the care of God. It's very, very powerful. And as I began to do this daily, to take seriously what was in the Bible the whole time and that I should have been following, but I wasn't, I began to discover that I didn't any longer have to take responsibility for what you believe. And I have a responsibility to teach you, to tell you, to point, but I can't make you believe. And I was always measuring myself on whether you were believing the way you were supposed to. I began to experience the incredible release of feeling responsible for how you act. I'm done with that. There's too many of you. And most of you aren't listening anyway. Honestly, you know, it's in your realm. You make decisions about how you're going to act. And I can't fix that. And gosh, and a huge one is that I had to sacrifice, and I have to put to death daily caring about what people think of me. Because I can't manage that. All I can do is to try to live the right kind of life and trust God with the results. What about you? Here we are on the threshold of New Year, all kinds of possibilities. Jesus holds before us a daily choice. Opposo, get out of my way. Stop opposing the things of God. Or opposo, come follow me. One is the way of death, one is the way of life. God lead you each one in choices. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, thank you for your clarity that starts coming after Peter's confession. Thank you that your rebuke is never, ever because you despise us, but because you hate evil and you love us so very much. God, help us, we pray, to choose well. And strengthen us today at the table to that very end. We pray in the beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.